And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Call Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And I am he. Great to be with you again. I hope you all had a wonderful weekend. I really do. I'd say it was a busy one for me on quite a few airplanes. And you know, the fun of that, the masks and the masking between bites and sips and all of that. Oh, it was great fun. You know, just great fun. But praise God. I said to my producer, Andy, I said, yeah, there's nothing worse than flying from one coast to another all night long. But then I thought, no, actually, there is something worse, which is the plane not making it. So I should be very, very grateful that I'm home safe and sound with my wife and back to business as usual. By the way, I had a great time because I went to Charis Bible College, Andrew Womack Ministries, and I had an opportunity to not only meet but spend some time with Coach Tony Dungy. Christian man, loves the Lord, really does. And learned a lot about him and his heart. I mean, obviously, like most people, I've seen him on television and heard him speak and know that he's a renowned coach and all of that, football coach. But I'd never met him. Got to spend time with him and with J.B. Brown, who is also a commentator on, what is it? Oh, forgive me, folks. I don't know whether it's CBS or NBC Sports. I can't remember which one. But at any rate, he's all over the television, probably does some work for a number of different outlets because he is, of course, a former football player and now commentator. And it was very, very interesting because Tony Dungy really impressed me when he spoke out about Raphael Warnock, who was running for Senate, ultimately won that Senate seat down in Georgia, when he said, this man who calls himself a pro-choice pastor, and Coach Tony Dungy said, well, he might be a pastor, but he can't be a Christian. And I said, praise God, somebody else is speaking up against this mess and making clear, come on, let's not play games here. Pretend that this guy actually has a relationship with God, and he's an avid proponent of killing babies and an avid proponent of this whole transgender, same homosexual agenda that is encapsulated in House H.R. 5, that is pending right now in the United States House of Representatives. And I don't think they passed that one yet, but we hope that it dies an ignominious death. The bill, folks, the bill. That it dies an ignominious death and never rears its ugly head again. But that stuff is going to keep coming back because there are people just obsessed with it. And when we talk about it, they claim somehow we are concerned about it. But we're not. We're concerned about this stuff being forced on us, forced on our families, forced on our schools, forced on our children. And then when we speak up, oh, see, these people are obsessed with this. No, we are not. We are simply trying to defend the Judeo-Christian culture of this country and defend, frankly, the purity of our children and the sanctity of our families against this demonic incursion by these forces of sexual perversion who want to basically abnormalize, I just made that up, but it sounds pretty good, abnormalize the entire country. Now, you all can borrow that. Feel free. Okay, I don't think you'll find that in the dictionary, but, you know, somebody says abnormalized, you say, yeah, E.W. Jackson said that, right? Okay, because, I mean, I think that's perfect, abnormalized. But look, I am going to say something to you before we get to the end of this break and get into the next segment, and I'm hoping to start taking your calls early. I have, and some of you probably noticed, have not mentioned a single solitary word, not a word, about Meghan Markle on this whole royal family debacle. And there's a very simple reason why I haven't. I don't care. I don't care about that whole mess. First of all, I think that this whole royal family nonsense is an anachronism And thank God we Americans got rid of it. And I just think, to me, it's just a joke. It's a laugh. The fact that taxpayers in Britain pay billions of dollars every year to keep the Windsor family wealthy so they can parade around as queens and kings and princes and earls and dukedoms and whatever else they call themselves. I mean, to me, it's just silly. It's just silly. And I, you know, my wife and others, you know, when the wedding time comes, they well, oh, they want to see these weddings. They want to see these elaborate weddings. But no, not me. But at any rate, there is one thing that I've got to bring up. You know, this thing came to a head with Meghan Markle's charges about the family, somebody in the family wondering about the complexion of the baby and blah, 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 blah. I mean, she is of mixed race. I think her, I don't know whether his father is of European ancestry and a mother of African ancestry. But anyway, she's a mixed race herself. But somebody was, she alleges somebody mentioned something about the complexion of the baby or what the baby's going to look like or what this, you know, I don't know. But so she's on Oprah, you know, bearing her heart about the racism and blah, 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 blah. And you know, there are two things I have got to say to that. And, oh, of course, Piers Morgan, who is I'm no fan of, by the way, he walks off of his own show because they just literally lambasted him. And this show, The Talk, which I've never watched before in my life, but apparently they've suspended the show. Now, it may not be long, but they've suspended the show because this Osborne woman, who is British, said that she thought Piers Morgan had a right to say what he said. And I don't know whether she fully agreed with it, but she was defending him as a friend and said he's not a racist. They have this caused a crisis on the show. So two things. Folks, this obsession with race is like a mental illness. I mean, can you imagine they're suspending the show because, what's this woman's name? Osborne. Because here again, I don't watch the thing, but they suspended the show because she actually said, well, Piers Morgan's not a racist. And his saying that he didn't believe Meghan Markle was not a statement of racism. Oh, yes, it was. Because you see, here's the way the left works. And see, she's a confirmed leftist. That's really quite obvious. She's, you know, into the whole Antifa, Black Lives Matter, woke social justice nonsense. So if you are black and that's your viewpoint, you may not be criticized. To criticize you is to be a racist. Oh, yes. You are by definition. You criticize Meghan Markle? You didn't believe her? You didn't agree with her? Oh, my goodness gracious. You know, I view that as infantilizing people, turning them into infants. This woman is a multimillionaire many times over now. She is famous. She is influential in some circles. I mean, she can't influence me because I'm not interested. But what in the world is she whining about? You know, they said, well, she was contemplating suicide. But look, if she was contemplating suicide, you can't tell me that that's because she's part of the royal family and the pressure on her was so great that she thought of killing herself. That's because she's got issues, period. And those issues would have emerged no matter where she was, no matter what she was doing. Because, you know, there are a lot of people who say, well, if it's that bad, rather than kill yourself, just turn that money over to me and give me the influence and I'll take care of it. I can handle it. But oh, no, she couldn't. Oh, no, she couldn't. And look, I am not trivializing suicide because it's a serious problem. But folks, when wealthy people go on international television to whine about how bad their lives are and that they thought of killing themselves, I'm sorry. I don't want to hear it. You know, you got enough money, go get treatment. Back in a moment.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson. Do we have a crisis at the border? Earlier this month, the Biden administration acknowledged that it was a challenge, but downplayed that it was a crisis. The statement shows how politicians change the rules and criteria in order to fit their narrative. Alejandro Mayorkas serves as the Secretary of Homeland Security in the Biden administration. She rejected reporter questions about the crisis on the border by merely saying it was a challenge. But it was the same woman who, a few years ago, as Deputy Secretary of Homeland Security, who, along with Vice President Joe Biden, referred to the border crisis when there were 1,000 attempted crossings a day. The Border Patrol reported that on one day recently, there were 6,000 border crossings in one day. When the Obama administration was in office 7 years ago, 1,000 border crossings in a day was a crisis. Today, in the Biden administration, 6,000 border crossings in a day isn't a crisis. Someone who believes it is a crisis is Democratic Member of Congress Henry Cuellar. He finally decided to send pictures of a border facility crowded with men, women, and children to the Houston Chronicle. As a Democrat, he says he supports the Biden administration, but felt he needed to do more and encouraged the administration to listen to people at the border. He is frustrated that the administration is listening to the immigration activists and advocates and needs to listen to the border communities. If we're to address the festering problem of immigration and border security, we must start by telling the truth. Denying a crisis when one exists is not a good first step. I applaud Representative Cuellar for calling attention to an issue ignored by this administration and often ignored by the media. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
For a free copy of Kirby's booklet, A Biblical View on Loneliness, go to viewpoints.info/loneliness. That's viewpoints.info/loneliness.
Will the universe remember us? This is Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis, Ark Encounter, and the Creation Museum. Last year, I read an article titled, Will the Universe Remember Us After We're Gone? Now, in it, the author, who's an atheist, actually wondered if the universe has some kind of memory. You see, in his worldview, we die and that's it. Eventually, all life will go extinct and we'll all be forgotten. It's a very hopeless worldview. He concludes the universe won't remember us, and I agree. But as an atheist, he's left without hope, and I'm not. You see, I have hope for now and eternity because of Christ. When we die, we all face judgment. For those who have trusted in Christ, we have eternal life and are known by Him forever.
Discover more about the hope that's only found in Christ when you visit us at our website at AnswersRadio.com. You'll find real answers when you go to AnswersRadio.com.
Brian Fisher here. What are the results of gender-neutral fitness tests in the military? The military starts attacking private citizens by name. Democrat lies about the border get more brazen. Getting rid of Trump was supposed to solve the problems of BLM and Antifa. How's that working? And the latest technique for illegal aliens to beat a murder rap. Next on Focal Point.
The Awakening.
The Awakening.
Download and listen at your leisure with the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to our host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And folks, please remember those podcasts. They're extremely important to us. Check them out. Share them with a friend, a neighbor, a loved one, somebody who you want to get the benefit of the programming that AFR offers. And of course, I'd love for you to check out or have them check out The Awakening. Because here again, it demonstrates the level of engagement of our audience, and it's extremely helpful to us as a network and to each of our programs as well. So I thank you for that. You know what Meghan Markle needs and what her husband needs? They need God. Because when you are imbued with wealth beyond what most people dream of, and as young as she is, and you have all of this fame and all of this influence, and yet you're talking about contemplating suicide, what that shows is that your life is without meaning, because without God, life has no ultimate meaning. People try to give it some sort of meaning, try to infuse it with some sort of meaning, but you see, we were made for God, and without Him, we are simply unfulfilled. It was Pascal who said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that only God can fill. Now, of course, that means every human being that only God can fill. And it was Augustine who said, our souls are restless until they find their rest in thee. People are looking for meaning. That's why you had, I mean, I don't mean to be callous about it, but here again, you've got the world literally, virtually, at your feet. In other words, you've just got anything and everything that people could pretty much dream of, you could have. And you're whining about how bad life is, and you're whining about being treated with racism or having somebody do something that's racist in your life. And what that means to me is you don't have any meaning in life other than the whine about yourself and your circumstances. Because these folks have enough resources at their command that they could do some great things to advance truth, to advance eternal principles, to really help people. But because they don't know God, they're incapable of even contemplating that. And that's what they really need. You know, when people don't have God, they have to create something that is their God, something that is their idol. Because here again, there is a need in human beings to reconnect with God. And when they reject the true and the living God, they connect to something else. And so this whole issue of race has become a kind of idolatry in the hearts of a lot of people. In fact, I dare say, you've heard me say this before, but there's a cult-like slavishness to this idea, to this concept. I had a member of my church tell me about a situation in which a woman who had a warrant out for her arrest, the police caught up with her, and she tried to flee in an automobile. In the process of fleeing, she killed one person, ran over one person, and severely injured another. And one of the first things you heard coming out of the left is, it was the cop's fault. It was the cop's fault. It was racial discrimination. That's a kind of idolatry. No one is responsible for their own actions. It's someone else's fault. Because the big boogeyman of racism is always lurking in the background, doing something that makes it impossible for me to do. I mean, it really is. Well, of course, psychology is all sold out to the left, too, because, I mean, the psychology has become completely political these days, so you can't expect it to act like real science would act and follow facts. But I think if it did, it would ultimately find that this racial obsession that people have is a kind of neurosis. It's kind of sickness that grips people, and they can't get away from it. Therefore, they see it everywhere in everything. Even when they're wealthy and famous and powerful, and have everything that most people could, beyond what most people would ever dream of, but they're still victims. And you know, that victimology gives people a sense of importance too, doesn't it? I mean, now I'm really important. I'm not important necessarily because I'm a member of the royal family. I'm not important because I have a high position. I'm not important because I have a lot of money, but I'm important because I'm a victim. I am a victim. And so the victimology, I think, has a great deal of satisfaction in the psyches of people who seem to covet that status. And I think that becomes a kind of mental and emotional imbalance in people. I'm nobody's victim. Neither are you. The Bible says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, and that he always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. So we are not victims. We Christians, whatever our background, whatever our complexion, we are nobody's victims. But the left has a different view. Let me mention this guy, Gascon, who is out in California. And the other thing I wanted to do is explain something. And there's a lot to talk about today, but I want to explain this. Because, you know, you may be wondering, why would a prosecutor, why would somebody run to be a prosecutor and then seem to be an advocate for the criminals? Now, just stop and think about that for a moment. You run for an office for the purpose of prosecuting people for crime, and then you spend all your time and energy advocating for the criminals. And that's exactly what Gascon is doing. I mean, that's what Kim Fox in Chicago is doing. These these Soros-bought prosecutors. And, you know, it hit me. That doesn't make any kind of sense. And, I mean, they are vehement about it. There's one situation which this kid was brutally murdered by four or five guys. And they, under special circumstances, they're all due to get life in prison without the possibility of parole. He is advocating that the special circumstances be dropped so that they won't do more than about 20 years and then be able to get out after, I think, they serve three quarters of their sentence. So they'd be out in 15, 16, 17 years. He stopped his prosecutors from going to parole hearings. He does not want them opposing parole for violent criminals. He wants them released back out on the street. And he said, well, wait a minute. Why do you run to be a prosecutor and you spend your time advocating not for the victims of crime? He's turned his back on them. He's ignored them. I mean, he's practically spit in their faces and told them, you don't matter. But he's doing everything in his power to advocate for the criminals. And, you know, I'm convinced that this is what it is. This is George Soros doesn't know. He's cutting his own throat and doesn't even know it. Because if the system that he advocates were to ever be implemented, he'd be the first to go. He would be the first it would destroy, among the first. But, you know, in Marxism, you know, Karl Marx believed that there's no such thing as a criminal. Or at least not in the sense that we do. Because the people who rob, steal, kill, he said, are victims of the system. They are not perpetrators, they're victims. There is this capitalist system has created them as monsters because what they're really doing is practicing capitalism, but they don't know how to obey its rules. So they're really not doing anything other more than what a businessman does in gouging and exploiting people by selling them products and taking profit. The criminal is just doing the same thing. He's just doing it in a less acceptable fashion. So they shouldn't be punished. I mean, in a sense, they should be commended for having learned the system well. Yeah, Karl Marx did not believe in punishing so-called criminals under a capitalist system. Now, of course, communists take over and they punish the criminals because anybody who doesn't do exactly what the Communist Party wants them to do is subject to instantaneous incarceration and perhaps even summary execution. Because the law is what the party says it is. But see, these people are imbued with this Marxist worldview. That's why they side with the criminal, and the people who are their victims, often people, maybe somebody who owns a business, or and sometimes it's just, you know, just a person who's just doing a workaday job. But still, those people are part of the system. And in a sense, those people are perpetrators of the injustice that created the criminal. Because they're law-abiding. They're going along with the capitalist system. So in some sense, they're not innocent. So when they're robbed, killed, raped, they are, in effect, perpetrators who, in one way or another, deserve justice. It was just meted out the wrong way. Do you see what I'm getting at? This is the perversion that is going on in our country right now of our thinking. Because it is the opposite of Judeo-Christian values thinking, where we believe each person is responsible for his or her own actions, and they must bear the consequences of those negative and destructive actions, and they deserve the reward for the positive and constructive contributions that they make to society. And it's a meritocracy, and you get what you've earned. And if you've committed cold-blooded murder, you get life in prison without the possibility of parole and the death penalty because you deserve it. No, Karl Marx says, no, they don't. Oh, no, they don't. They are victims who deserve to be let out, who deserve not to have any bail have to be posted after the commission of a violent crime. That's the kind of perversion. It's Marxist thinking. And folks, we're going to have to stand up against this stuff wherever it rears its ugly head. And it rears its ugly head in everything from this sick sex education of our children, which was the brainchild of communist George Lukacs, to these crazy prosecutors who want to disrespect the victims and reward the criminals. Back in a moment.
It's my turn. Here is your host for My Turn, Don Weilman.
There is in the book of Romans a sentence which reads like this: "For we know that in all things God works for good with those who love Him, those whom He has called according to His purpose." Now, are those just some fancy-sounding words Paul is using? Is this just some good prose? Or are they true? Does God work for good in everything with those who love Him? Does God use even the bad things that happen to those who love Him when He's working for good? I feel we need a little background on Paul before we can get his statement in proper perspective. You see, he had been a Christian for 22 years. He was making preparations to go to Spain. That was his heart's desire. History would record that he got only as far as a Roman jail cell. Paul had suffered much prior to penning these words. 5 times he had been whipped with 39 lashes from a leather whip tipped with metal. He had been beaten with rods 3 times. He had been stoned once, left for dead. He had been in 3 shipwrecks. He had suffered from heavy toil and hardship and had spent many sleepless nights and who knows how long in jail. After suffering all of this and more, Paul wrote that God works for good in everything with those who love Him. At least Paul was speaking with plenty of experience. And you can put this down: Paul believed what he wrote. But back to the original question: does God work for good in everything with those who love Him? Events in the life of Christ add validity to Paul's statement. For we are told that God took mankind's most evil and unjust act, the crucifixion, and worked good through it. After a study of the evidence available, one comes to the conclusion that Christ shared this belief with Paul, that God works for good in everything with those who love Him. Does God work for good in everything? May I share with you a personal experience? Back when I started preaching, I served a little rural church. Since the church didn't pay much, couldn't pay much, Linda taught school to help pay our bills. We gave very liberally to the little church, probably more than any other family. We thought nothing about it. We did it because we wanted to do it. When Linda had to give up her teaching because of pregnancy, we cut our expenses every way we could. I was in seminary then. And the bills seemed just to keep piling up. In order to help pay our hospital bill, I did something I had never done before or since. I asked the church to raise my salary $20 a month for 4 months. I explained that the money was needed to help meet our hospital expense. There was sufficient money in the church treasury to meet the request without affecting the church finances. But the church denied my request. I can recall that as I heard the decision that night, that it just didn't make sense. We had worked so hard for that little church, given so generously when we could. Now, when we needed just a little help, the church said no. You know, I can remember that I was unable to finish my sermon that night. For the first time in my life, I cried in a church. I could not hold back the tears. I was deeply hurt. But God worked good from that, for I learned how to be a little more loving and kind, a little more understanding and helpful. Because of that deep hurt, I know something of what the other fellow feels when he hurts. And, perhaps, I learned a little of the hurt in the heart of God when we say no to Him. Does God work for good in everything? I believe He does. I believe that even in our disappointments and heartbreaks, God is working for our good.
This has been My Turn with Don Weilman, a production of the American Family Association.
The Awakening.
The Awakening.
Download and listen at your leisure with the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to our host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And folks, the number is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. Let me put a couple of other issues on the table, and we can talk about any of these or something else that maybe you've seen. By the way, we did verify that the Chinese are buying up a bunch of ports in the United States of America. That is, in fact, happening. Why are we allowing that to happen? Why? See, there needs to be a national security audit of all of these transactions which involve Chinese principals, because these people are nothing but representatives for the Communist Chinese Party, and they do not mean our country good. They mean us harm, and they should not be allowed to sweep in here and buy up our property. But that's another matter. I just wanted to verify and thank that. I'd heard about the purchase of one port by the Chinese. I didn't know they were purchasing multiple ports, and they are. And think about what the implications of that are. The Communist Chinese in charge of American ports. I wanted to mention, since I talked about this whole racial obsession, that Stacey Abrams is saying that reforms in Georgia are simply a matter of Jim Crow in a suit, she's calling it. And Chuck Schumer has said it's racist, plain and simple, because the reforms will take away the drop boxes. Good. They will end or limit Sunday voting. Good. Good. And I'll tell you why I believe all of this is correct. They will have strict ID requirements. Good. I'm completely in agreement with it. And they say it's to limit minority voting. No, no. It is to require individual responsibility for voting. You know what the problem with Sunday voting is? Sunday voting is not supposed to be a collectivist activity where you're rounded up and told, go to the polls and here's what you do, which is exactly what Sunday voting has come to be. It is an individual responsibility, and people should make the decision based on their own conscience and their own information, not be led like sheep to the slaughter. I mean, that's how communists do things. That's not how Americans do things. And mail-in voting is nothing but a scam. It's just a way of collecting a bunch of votes. We got an election that's happening right now. I haven't paid that much attention to it, where they're finding new votes that may reverse the former outcome. The woman's already been sworn in to Congress, and they're finding new votes. Enough of that. Look, handicapped people, people who can't get to the polls on their own for whatever reason, who want to vote, I have no problem with us allowing some assistance to them. But I'll tell you what, that assistance has got to be monitored, because, see, I believe what the Democrat machine does, it just goes out and tells people how to vote and just collects up ballots. That's the problem with the mail-in ballot. That's all that boils down to. They go and tell these people, you got your mail-in ballot? Okay, send it in. Ballot harvesting, collecting up ballots and turning them in en masse. All that stuff has got to stop. And it has nothing to do with race. Black people, Hispanic people, Indian people, Asian people can get an ID just as well as anybody else can. So come on, let's just end that charade, shall we? And that mythology that says somehow Americans of European ancestry, oh, they can get an ID. There's a magical place that issues IDs for them. But those magical places are closed for quote unquote people of color. They can't get IDs. I mean, folks, that stuff is just so disgusting and condescending and exasperating. The fact of the matter is, just like I was saying about Meghan Markle, this obsession, everything's racial, everything's racial. Get over yourself. I mean, my goodness gracious. Take some responsibility for your own life. Like I said, this woman hits one. She's escaping the police who have a warrant. She kills one person and severely injures another. It's the police fault. It's racism. Yeah, right. Well, you know what? Oh, my goodness gracious. You know, at some point, you just kind of run out of words to talk about the foolishness of this stuff. 888-589-8840 is the number. Let's see. Oh, one other thing that I want to bring up, and that is, you all, I'm sure, know that Tucker Carlson got himself into quite a bit of difficulty, or at least attacked, because he suggested that the priority of the military should not be trying to make suits and build airplanes so that pregnant women can fly fighter jets. I mean, what is wrong with us? What is wrong with us? And I think the whole world, they talk about the world, you know, not respecting America while Donald Trump was president. I think the whole world's laughing at this mess and looking at America saying, these people have really lost their minds. They don't know what to do with themselves. So they're just finding stuff to just making up stuff. Yeah, let's make suits for pregnant women. Let's design the cockpits for pregnant women to fly our fighter jets. Well, I won't even get started on the feminization of men that is taking place in our country, because that's exactly what the left is trying to do. Because here again, men are the ones who will fight. Men are the ones who will stand up. Not that women won't. Ladies, don't get me wrong. But you understand what I mean when I say, you know, when it's time to go to war, when it's time to do battle, it's the men who I believe God designed for strength and design. And here again, I know there are exceptions. But it's like I said before, this guy literally crushed this woman's skull in MMA fighting. What in the world is he doing fighting a woman? The bone structure of men and women are not even the same. Men have much denser bone structure. It's just genetically built into us. And they're trying to pretend, this administration is trying to use the military to make some sort of social experimentation statement that men and women are exactly the same, and they are not exactly the same. So, and look, I respect my wife, my daughters. I want them to be able to do in life whatever God has gifted them to do, but to pretend that we just let the men stay home and let the women go fight in combat. Because that's the impression, that's the implication of this. There's really no difference. And besides that, if you got trans, now you got transgenders who, folks, yeah, Lord knows, come 2022, there's going to need to be a change. We're going to need to get some people in Congress who've got their heads on straight. Let's try to take some of your calls, because I'll just go on and on with this stuff. I said two things. Well, I'm going to leave it at that. Let's go to Lee in Virginia. Lee, welcome. Lee, you are on. Are you there?
Yes, sir, Mr. Jackson. You better be glad I don't live. I live in Southwest Virginia. You better be glad I don't live in Richmond. Because I would come to your church and I would be amening and hallelujahing you. You probably wouldn't be able to preach. I would be giving you so many amens.
Well, Lee, I'll be thinking of that as I preach, so thank you.
I'm sure you're just as good a preacher as you are a commentator, and I would love to hear you sometime, and I hope that I'll meet you in heaven.
Yes, sir. Yes,
what
sir.
I would like, I was going to speak on one thing, but I was listening to Don Wildman there during his commentation, and you was talking about the Merkel lady, and I'm going to try to get this in real fast. When I was 48 years old, I'd been a Christian since I was 8 years old, been teaching Sunday school for years, and I had to leave a job that I thought I was really good at.
Hold your thought, Lee. I'm sorry, we got to the very end before we got you on, but hold your thought. We'll bring you back as soon as this break is over. Stand by, folks.
I'm Francine Perry. I am the mother of Laura Perry, who was a prodigal for 9 years and lived as a man. When Laura came home, we were all ecstatic. And so I just woke up one night and it just kind of laid on my heart. We need to start a specific basket with names of prodigals in it that we will pray over.
Learn more or submit a prayer request at inhisimage.movie/prayer.
Because we all have someone.
AFA Exeter, one news station. American Family Radio.
Announcing AFA.net/connect.
One news now.
It's the one click that will link you to so many AFA platforms. Pick and choose which updates you want to receive. Easily subscribe or unsubscribe.
American Family Studio.
And to quote our privacy policy, American Family Association will not sell, rent, or lease your personal information to outside organizations.
AFA Journal.
Make a better connection with AFA at AFA.net/connect.
This is good news, maybe exactly when you need it to. Right now, MediShare is waiving their new member fees. This could save you money on top of all that you'll save each month by becoming a member of MediShare. So many people are looking for a healthcare solution right now, seeing the cost of COBRA plans, for instance, and MediShare is the affordable alternative to health insurance. The typical family saves $500 a month. You might save even more. MediShare is a Christian community that shares each other's healthcare costs, and because of the current economic situation, they're making it easier than ever. Apply by March 31st. You can save an additional $170 on your first month. I'll give you the number here in a second. And if you call, you can get a price within 2 minutes. Just tell them the promo code SHARE to receive your additional savings. Maybe now is the time to make the switch like more than 400,000 people already have and start saving. Here it is. Call 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
Have you ever pondered the mysteries of God? This is Focus on the Family Minute, and Phil Robertson invites you to imagine what it must have been like when God created the universe.
If you could speak a cosmos into existence at a word, by faith we understand the universe was formed at God's command. Something like, I'm a redneck, something like, do it. Phew. The cosmos there, you're like, and that God becomes one of us and walks on the cosmos, one little bitty piece, Earth. He's walking on it. You talk about a story. You know what you call that? The mother of all arrivals.
More from Phil Robertson at FamilyMinute.org.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
The number is 888-589-8840. We were talking to Lee from Virginia. Sorry we had to interrupt you, Lee. We were closer to the break than I realized. So continue with your story briefly and explain to us what you were about to say.
Yes, when I was 48 years old, I was forced out of a job that I worked for 27 years. And I'm not good at much in my life, but I was good at this job. And for the first time in my life, I'd been a Christian. I taught Sunday school. I've been real faithful to the church. But I went through a trial that I had never been through in my life. Mm. And the devil put kind of a spirit of suicide on me. It would just come and go. And because I was raised in church, supernaturally like event, God led me to this church. And I was worried about three things. My wife, the pressure that I'd put on her. We had no income for 8 months. I was worried about my wife, my house, which I owed for, and my car, which I owed for. Hmm. And there was a woman in that church that night, stood up, didn't know me from Adam, said, "There's somebody in this church. You're worried about your wife. You're worried about your house, and you're worried about your car." Wow. And God told me to tell you, if you will seek me with all your heart, I will take care of your wife, your house, and your car. And Reverend Jackson, I walked out of that church a new man. Right after that, God called me to preach, and he has blessed me so much in the last years. I'm pastoring two churches and don't charge them a dime. So the Lord has blessed me so much that I don't need the money from.
Praise God. Well, Lee, thank you so much for the call, brother. And man, that is so encouraging to hear. And folks, I hope you heard me say, I'm not minimizing suicide, because I realize there are many people who find themselves in circumstances where they become hopeless. And Lee was just honest enough to share with us a time that he went through, even though he was a believer, where Satan was trying to convince him. But notice something. He was flat broke. He had no ability to take care of his wife, no ability to pay his bills. And he's just trying to figure out what to do after having lost a job that he had had for, what is, I think, 26, 27 years. How different that is than a Meghan Markle, who's got all the money you can imagine having. And none of that pressure, all the pressure is in your own head. I mean, well, now these people don't like me. And you know, the world's supposed to just fall apart because, you know, you were contemplating suicide. Well, here again, Lee said what the answer is, the Lord. And that's what Meghan Markle needs. That's what her husband needs. That's what that whole family, that the family of the Windsors. I don't even like to call them the royal family because, I mean, that's a joke to me. But no disrespect intended, you understand? I just don't like that idea. I think it's an anachronism. The only royalty I recognize is King Jesus. Let's go back to your calls. 888-589-8840. And we are kings and priests in his kingdom, of course. So we are kind of spiritual royalty, a holy priesthood. Praise God for that. I honor that. But this stuff over in England, nah. Okay. Let's come to Jerry in North Carolina. Jerry, welcome.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm doing great, Jerry.
I'm an ex-Marine, and I've been listening to your program for, well, it's just a short time. But, you know, I thought there's a couple, four or five things I'd like to talk to you about, but I can't get into all of them. I'll get too upset. The number one, I thought we had this port, the purchase of the port about two or three years ago, and they changed the rules on it, didn't they?
Well, my understanding is they're still buying up ports. So if you mean change the rules to, I think the president, see, I remembered one of these purchases in the distant past, in the not too distant past, I should say. And I think it was during the Trump administration. I remember his administration looking into that. And I thought that they were basically putting the brakes on that and saying, no, wait a minute. But now I'm told that they've continued to purchase them. So, but what is your point, Jerry?
Well, I thought that had been taken care of. I thought that the kibosh had been put on that. Well, yeah, apart from that, why can't a bunch of us somehow, somewhere, get organized and impeach this president?
Okay. All right, Jerry. Well, listen, thank you for the call. He just hit office, and as we know with President Trump, impeaching the president requires the commission of high crimes and misdemeanors, and I haven't heard anybody present any evidence of that. Bad policy, yes. Bad decisions, yes. Terrible executive orders, yes. High crimes and misdemeanors, probably not. But who knows, Jerry? And by the way, as long as the Democrats have control of Congress, there's no chance of any impeachment of this president happening. President Trump was impeached twice, both times unjustly. President Biden is likely not to ever be impeached because even Republicans rarely want to use that kind of tool against a president. And they tend to be a little bit more respectful of our system, a little bit more respectful of our laws and our norms, and not want to do things that undermine or destroy our system. I don't think that the other party really cares much about that. They just want to do whatever advances power for them. But thank you for the call, Jerry. Let's go to Van in Minnesota?
Yes.
All right, Minnesota. Van, welcome.
Thank you, Bishop. Before I get to my question, I want to say, you know, I thank God that he blessed you and the whole AVR family.
Thank you.
You guys have been great. I've been listening to you guys pretty much the whole lineup because I drive trucks, so I'm always on here.
Good.
I kind of have a question, and I kind of have two, so I'm going to try and get quick as possible. The first one is, I heard people talking about, Chinese people coming over here, and I'm not picking on anybody because I'm not racist or anything like that. I see people as humans. Mm-hmm. I don't see them as color and stuff. That's how I treat everybody.
Right.
So anyway, they say they come over here, and in about 6 months, they got a big company, and they were always wondering where they get the money from. So I was wondering if you know anything about that. My second question is, okay. I want to speak to school kids, and you know, like a assembly thing. I want to know, how do you get started in something like that, if there's a way, you know?
Oh, okay. Okay. Well, Van, I appreciate your call. Appreciate the questions. And man, driving that truck, stay safe out there on the road. and glad to hear from somebody from Minneapolis or Minnesota. Okay, two things. With regard to schools, the best thing to do is find a local school that you know where you know somebody, a teacher, a principal, your child goes, something like that, and say, hey, look, I'd like to talk to the kids and tell them what the message is that you want to talk to them about. And I'm going to tell you, if it includes God, you're going to probably get a fairly cold reception from a public school. But you can certainly start there. That would be the way to start. As far as people coming to the country, there's been this rumor. It happened for the Vietnamese, and it seems to be more for Asians, happen more for Asians, where people believe that they are getting some special dispensation of money from the government. I just don't think that's true. Now, from the American government. Now, the Chinese, any Chinese person who is in business in America, if they are Chinese national, they are backed by the Chinese government, the Communist Chinese Party. They are backed by the Communist Party of China. So they don't need American money. They've got the backing because they were trying to buy up the country. But as far as the Vietnamese and other groups, they come in and, man, they sacrifice. They live, tenant an apartment, and they go out and study. Did you all know, did I ever share this with you all? Did you all know that the left doesn't want to categorize Asians as people of color? They say because they excel academically and financially. Yeah, they don't want to include them. So see, it's not about skin color ultimately, is it? It's really about the power to control people. And when people are independent and they study hard and they work hard and they build a life for themselves, it's hard to dictate to them and control them and tell them, oh, no, you need us to rescue you. And the person said, you didn't rescue me when I was putting in 25 hours a day. You didn't rescue me when I was studying my backside off trying to get an A on that exam. So no, thank you. So I just think that's the real answer. People just need to take personal responsibility for themselves rather than expecting some sort of group dispensation. But thank you for the call. Let's go to Don, also in Virginia. All right, getting quite a few calls from Virginia today. Don, welcome.
Thank you. A very quick comment.
Sure.
To be politically correct, we want the Jeep automotive industry manufacturers to stop naming a vehicle Cherokee because right. We see it passing down the road in front of us. Flying overhead every day since I was a teenager, the Piper Aircraft Corporation has manufactured a Comanche and an Aztec. The defense rests.
Yeah, thank you, Don. Don, this stuff is—it just gets to be absurd. I think I shared with you all. We've at least 25, maybe 26 or 27 states are named either after Indian tribes or have Indian names. This stuff is just absurd. And I've said before, people don't name something that they're associated with after something that they despise or disrespect or don't like. People choose names for things that matter to them based on things that they admire and respect. And so this idea somehow of naming things with Indian names is that's disrespectful. Nobody does that. But of course, in this new woke, politically correct environment, the left gets to decide what they think is appropriate and what they think is not. And they're really turning life on its head. It's just really stupid. But look, you know what? We as Americans have to aim for the vision, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all, and not rest until that vision comes to fruition. So that's going to do it for today, folks. Good to be with you again after the weekend. I'll be back again tomorrow. In the meantime, remember, we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.